We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 37 today. Jacob lived in the land of his fathers, sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, pasturing the flock with his brothers, he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear the dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brother went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I had heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into a pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that we might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let us not lay our hand upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. The Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garment and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his sons many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." This his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard.
Thank you, Josh. Next Sunday morning for the Sunday School Hour, Josh is going to be sharing concerning his ministry this past year all over the world. And so I want you to come and hear that report. Looking forward to him doing that. I didn't want to tell you this during communion, but there are times during communion that it is very difficult not to smile. And it's not just me looking up as you are receiving the elements and things along that lines. It's what goes on around here and back there. OK, so I'm going to give you something behind the scenes that you may not know about, but it is interesting. These gentlemen that come and pass these out, there's times where there are certain cups that are full here that are wedged in. And I don't think Howard like leans on it, you know, and he's putting it in there and stuff like that. But it makes for an interesting time when somebody's trying to take one out. And I could put money on what I'm about to tell you. Vegas, they would have me on this one. If I wanted to pick out of this whole thing the one that is stuck, I just put it near Bob Spoonster, and he will find the one. This has happened a few times. You don't know about it because we're just keeping a straight face up here, but he cracks them, and it shoots everything all over the place there. And then he just moves on to the next one. All right. There have been times where he's noticed that some of you aren't battling with it. You're getting it, and you're like, oh, that one's stuck. So he knows which one's stuck. And there's times where he literally has gone up to people, and there's people that are going to reach for it, and he's moving it to try to get them away from the one that is stuck. There's also times where they'll be stepping out, and there'll be one person maybe over here, maybe over here, and they're like either deep in prayer or whatever, and the three are ready to go. And that one is just so deeply in fellowship with the Lord at that moment that they literally are just waiting. And finally, he looks, oh. Yeah. And then there are individuals that want the center one as if it is the holiest of all holies. They will look and it's like, somebody took the center one. But some of them are like, and they get that center one, and it's like it's sweeter or something like that. So I just want you to know that's just somewhat of the element that goes on behind the scenes. And I didn't want to mention that during communion because I want, you know, obviously communion is very serious and it is very, it should be taken that way. But I did want you to know that, let's face it, when I was thinking about, Don, you were talking about the disciples singing together and who led, you know, and the fact that there were so many meals that they had together and so much. I think Jesus was enjoyable to be around. He was a friend of sinners. And as a result, if sinners like you, there's got to be an element to you that you can relax and you can just, obviously Jesus was very comfortable in his own skin. He's God. He's very, you know, he's very confident and aware of, and yet humble. And if you've ever been around those kind of people, they're just, it's refreshing. There's no errors about them at all. And obviously our Savior would have been that. And I just think that as we read these stories, if we're not careful, we can take it as if these people are larger than life when they're just regular people. And in the scriptures, when you look at the Old Testament, you never see anything bad written about two individuals in the Old Testament. And those individuals are Joseph, who we're going to look at these following weeks, and Daniel. Obviously, Jesus in the New Testament. Joseph is a story that is hammering home so many different ideas to us. It's why Joseph is important. There's four different reasons that I see just on the surface why Joseph is important. He's important nationally, the story of Joseph. We have to have, or the people of Israel had to have an understanding, how in the world did they end up in Egypt? How did this group of people, this people of God, how did they end up in Egypt? What got them to the point where this whole nation is moved to another country and then for 400 years is in bondage? How did they get there in the first place? What got them to that point? And so nationally, it's important. Theologically, to understand the whole element of this thing that we're going to look at in a moment here called providence. And God's hand theologically and his sovereignty on the life of this individual, how we have to understand Joseph to understand Genesis. I mean, you think about the thousands of years that you and I have already looked at when we think about starting in Genesis 1 and moving up to Genesis 36. We're talking thousands of years, at least centuries. And then it's like God, you know, God for a while, every now and then he's pinpointing with that lens. But usually it's pretty broad. Every now and then he'll focus tighter. This time he really focuses tight. And we see 12 or 13 chapters on this one man. Boy, God wants to get something across to us theologically and then morally. Joseph is a gentleman that as we look at him, we've got no excuses. We've got no excuses as men, but we've got no excuses in every time of our life that we can look at early on. How should a 17-year-old guy respond to temptation? Let's look at Joseph. I think even some of the verses that Paul uses where he says, flee youthful lusts and things along that line. I think in the back of his mind, he had Joseph. So we have a story that's not just God giving us orders or listing what we should or shouldn't do. He's in the narrative, in the story, he's telling us this is possible, and it's possible when God is with you. And that's what you'll see in the life of Joseph. And you'll also see in this life that everything didn't go perfectly. I mean, if everything goes perfectly, God's pretty cool. But when things go bad, that's tough. And so as you and I are heading into times that I think are going to get more and more interesting, whether it becomes to church or being a Christian, we're going to find out who really takes God seriously, who really calls on his name. And in this thing of providence, we've got a story that as we work through it, sometimes it's good to think about the end of the story and looking back. And so I'd like you for a moment to just look with me at this in Genesis chapter 50 and see kind of the end of the story here when Jacob has died. And now Joseph is dealing with his brothers, who we will see in the story. You've heard Josh read it, but you'll see in the story their fear about how he's going to respond because daddy's not there anymore to protect them from their brother, who they're afraid of at this point because he has power. He's second in command in the strongest nation in the world at this time. It says when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent, it's like they sent a text. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. You got to wonder if they really said that, but they're like, hey, let's say daddy said this, all right? Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? What a perspective this guy had. As for you, and he's honest with them, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Boy, to have that kind of perspective, to have that kind of heart. So let's pray. And I don't know where this message is. We've already gathered around this table. This is a table that should point us toward reconciliation. This is a table that should point us toward forgiveness. But maybe you, like David, need a story. Remember when David was confronted with his sin and Nathan comes in and all he did was tell him a story. And then David said, "That man should be killed." And Nathan looks at him and goes, "You are that man." And then he broke down and he wept. And I think that's what God is calling for us to do, to have hearts of repentance and hearts of love and hearts of forgiveness and hearts that want reconciliation, because we all know we need it. So let's pray. Father, I ask you, God, that this story about Joseph, that we've heard it so many times. We've seen the flannel graph. We've seen the film strip. We've seen maybe the play, the skit. We've read it. I'd ask you for new truth gleaned from it, or old truth that we've just forgotten. And that when, as we walk away from this, that maybe you'd bring to remembrance or you'd bring to mind somebody here that needs the heart of Joseph, that they cannot drum it up themselves. They cannot do it, but that they'd see that. And if they've had somebody wrong them, that they'd be willing to look to reconciliation. Then I'd ask you, God, if we see ourselves as Reuben or Simeon or Levi or Zebulun or Judah, that our hearts would be ones of wanting to get things worked out. God, you can do that. And so that's the beauty of this, that we, as we work through this story together, that we would just be open to what you're trying to teach us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin. You can pull that out and start writing some things down. And point number one is he's special. He's special. Verse 1 of chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, it says, "Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan." And this setting is understood. It's a land that he doesn't own yet. He's still a sojourner. He's the possession of the land is going to be further on. He hasn't bought the place yet. He's still renting. He's still leasing. It's not his yet. And so he's living like that. He understands that there's another landlord at this point. And so he can't paint the walls just yet. All right. But the day will come. And so he's living like a sojourner. Look at verse 2. It says, "These are the generations of Jacob." Just as we looked at in Genesis 36, we looked at Esau, that one chapter there, and his children. Now we see the generations of Jacob. And what you'll see when you hear about that, you'll see these are the generations of Jacob. Actually, if you remember, we just got done looking at Jacob. So you're like, "Now wait a second, I don't get this. What is the deal?" And that's God's way of saying our children and how our children live does have ramifications on me. It does have, what they do with their lives says something about me. I can't take the whole blame and I can't take the whole credit. I don't know if you've had that before where you're like, you'll see these parents and they're all about how great their kid is. And then when their kid does something bad, I don't understand this. And I'm always like, "Well, dude, if you take the credit, you better take the blame." So I always go, whenever they give me credit, I'm going, "Thank you, Jesus." All right. It's all good. And I think that's the way Jacob is looking at this right now. Look at this. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now think about that for a moment. You and I, if you're like me, I already don't like this guy if I'm his brother. 11 years have passed since they've entered the land of Canaan, since Joseph was 6, and they left before leaving Haran. A bad report. Was this Joseph tattling? Or was he demanded to tell by his father? And we don't know for sure. But whatever the case, the brothers cannot stand him. I always think of, when I think of this, that spoiled brat kid. Have you ever watched the old Huck Finn with Mickey Rooney? I don't know if you remember that. And Tom Sawyer and Sid. And if you remember Sid, he was a character. Don't go to Toy Story. Stay at Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. But Sid was always the one that was like Eddie Haskell, and he would. And I don't look at Joseph as an Eddie Haskell character, but I do look at him as the one that always seemed to do everything, and Dad loved him and everything he did. And I'm not trying to make you bitter toward that sibling already in your brain, all right? But there are certain kids that just seem to just get it all the time. And when you enter the room and there's some sort of squabble going on, the other one is the one that instantly gets yelled at. And this kid could have been possessed by Satan, and it didn't matter because they're amazing to you. And you say, not that bad, but it gets to the point where the kid goes, could it be that they've done something wrong? Could it be? And I think that's how they felt. I think Joseph was always right. Joseph, it was complete favoritism. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. It says on verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Isn't it great how the Word of God says it like it is? I'll hear people go, don't say the word hate. They hated. They hated him. And we'll see how that plays out. Favoritism is so evident here. This robe of many colors is a translation from the Septuagint. Some prefer, and you'll hear this in translation, some prefer long-sleeved robe or ornamented tunic. If it was a long-sleeve robe, it would be because he's not going to do menial tasks. They would be with the muscle shirts, work in the fields and stuff like that. He'd come with his flowing robe. You know, I don't have to do that. You know. I'm telling you. And you see that if somebody's like that at work, after a while, and they are getting away with that, it bugs the rest of the guys. And their non-willingness to help in those areas. And I don't know what Joseph was like, but it seems if there's any sin that Joseph did, and the Bible doesn't blatantly say it, but there had to be something about the fact that he knew he was Daddy's favorite. You have to know that. And was he ever in a weak time rubbing that in? And God needed to work on him in that area. But it was a cloak that would say that I don't need to do menial work. And this created a horrible family environment. Look at verses 5 through 10. It goes on and says, now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. You think that he'd get it? You'd think that he'd get their body language. I've got a dream. Listen to me. They hate him already, but he's going to start talking. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, seriously, think about you telling your brothers this story or your sisters this story. Let's include the women, all right? His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So it's bad enough already, and it's getting worse. Then he dreamed another dream. Maybe Joseph was just clueless. And told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? The content of these dreams frustrated his brothers. And then the second dream angered his father as he heard it. Verse 11. And his brothers, look at this, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. The brothers just wrote this off. Their anger has blinded them. Instead of at least one of them going, wow, there's something's up. I mean, for him to have these dreams and to think seriously about it, they don't care. They hate him. But Daddy, it says, Dad thought about it often. In fact, Dad later, when they do get to Egypt, and all of the, it's just like a light goes on, he remembers back. He gets it. Let's keep going. He's not just special. Point number two, he's sent. He's sent. Look at verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to them, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I've heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. You see, Joseph going to Shechem brought him providentially to Dothan, a site that was this, it would be conducive to the merchants that would be going up and down. And so God knows, I've got to get him to Egypt. I've got to do what I said I was going to do. And God in his providence uses things and orchestrates things and allows things to happen in his plan that you and I, sometimes it doesn't make sense. And that's providence. And that's when you and I look at this story, how in the world could God allow this to happen, orchestrate it in such a way, and God's not sinning? God makes things happen. And I'm telling you, he's done it in my life where people have sinned against me. And I know what was going on. I found out later, I found out in the midst of what was going on, these things, and God was moving. He was allowing these things to happen. He was putting me through this thing, and he wasn't sinning. These people, these brothers, out of their jealousy and anger and hatred, did what they did toward their brother. Get him to Egypt because God needs to get Joseph to Egypt. You could say, oh, he could have done it a different way. Yeah, he probably could have. But this is God. And I'm telling you, if he's all about what he's all about, he's doing it in your life and mine too. He's doing it with job situations. He's doing it with relationships. Now, should you and I purposely sin and make something happen and go, well, God had to have this happen, we're still accountable. We're still accountable. And I don't get it. And I'm fine with not getting it. That's him being in charge. That's him ruling and reigning. But there's going to be times where people in your life and mine, not just us, are going to be hurt. And should they be hurt? No. If somebody's sinning against them, should that person sin against them? No. But guess what? God might be trying to do something in my loved one's life. And it's hard to watch. And it hurts. And the person that's doing against them, they are accountable for what they're doing. But God is allowing that to happen. Amen? And also, it's hard to hear that, especially when you're in the pain, especially when it hurts. But I can look back and thank God. Ways that he orchestrated me even be here. Candidating at churches that I thought, this would be so great to be at the church that I grew up in, and missing it by 4 votes. And finding out later there were people pulling stuff behind the scenes. And then another church, same thing happened. And missing it by 4 votes. It's like, what's with the 4 votes? What's with 4 people? Take them out, God. And at the time, you're hurt because you love these people that you're spending time with and you're ministering and you're doing all these different things and you're like, what is going on? And then a church in Warrenton, Missouri. Where in the world is Warrenton, Missouri? And God orchestrates it, and I thank Him daily. And I look at the people that He brought into our children's lives. He wanted, and we could argue and discuss all those different things. I'm trusting Him, and I'm resting in Him. And He wants to do the same thing in your life. And you might be in the middle, and it might be hurting. And He's conforming you to the image of His Son. And I'm telling you, as testimony, you can trust Him. Okay. And then when the hard time comes for me, reaffirm that to me too. And so He gets them not just to Shechem, but for some reason the brothers, hey, let's go over to Dothan. And Dothan's got a highway next to it where there'll be traders walking by. And over in Shechem, it wouldn't have happened, but I got to get him over to Dothan. And that's where his brothers are, so he has to go over there. And so he's sent. Point number three, he's seen. He's seen. Verse 18. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, seriously, is this messed up? Please don't look at this as just another Bible story. This is family. This is the family get together. This is you, Christmas time. You're getting stuff out of the car. You're carrying presents in and you've got every one of your family looking out. Brothers, here he is. Let's kill him. I'm just carrying him presents. Oh, we know what you're like. That's a messed up family. All right? But this is real. These are the emotions that can happen. They conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And they're all agreeing about this. You got one or two that step up, but most of them are like, yeah, let's kill him. Throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. They've thought about this. This is scary. I'm not trying to scare you for the next time you go someplace for Christmas, but I'm just saying that this is real life. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. Now, if you think back, remember Reuben? Reuben's firstborn. Reuben's also been, he was dumb enough to mess around with one of the other handmaids or the other women in his dad's life. And so he's going to miss out on a blessing because of that. Reuben probably knows that daddy's not happy with him. And so you don't know how he's thinking like, oh, I'm deep enough. Maybe if I can just do something good that maybe I'll get looking good with dad again. And so he's going, he's still kind of, I mean, he got, what is it? 10 other brothers. I want to do the math right. No, 9 other brothers, because you have Benjamin, who's too little at this point. So you got Joseph and then the 10 brothers. You got Dinah. Someone's in the kitchen with her. No. So you got all that going on. And so this, they're dealing with, Reuben is trying to cover all these bases. And he says, no, let's just throw him in this pit. And in his heart, he's going, and later I'll come back and rescue him. So all the different the emotions, Simeon and Levi have messed up because of what happened to their sister and how in anger they did what they did. And they're missing out on the blessing. They know dad's not happy with them. All the dynamics of family that they know about and you and I know about when we're in family. We know who responds to this and emotionally and who you don't say that gets them going. So realize this is real life. Verse 23 and 24. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Could you imagine what he's thinking as he's walking in? It's like, what's going on? The robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. I've always thought, how deep was this? The pit was empty. There was no water in it. See, this coat represented all that they hated. Take that coat off and just toss him in there. Screaming, probably scared, yelling out their names. They're so angry. Verse 25. Then, now think about this kind of family. Then they sat down to eat. Now, seriously, think about that. When I'm doing stuff I shouldn't be, my hunger kind of leaves. Unless I'm so hardened. They threw him in a pit. They probably can still hear him. Pass the mayo. Reuben, make a sandwich. It was right there. It was right. Yeah, thank you, brother. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. These Ishmaelites are also known as Midianites in some translations. They're descendants of Ishmael and Midian. It's interesting. These are distant family. These are that part of the family that in their mind they would go, they're not spiritual. I don't know if you've ever been to the reunion, there was a brother, you know, and he was a little off and he had kids and they're all interesting. And you're kind of holy. Yeah, we still do church. We're holy. And then you're thinking, we just wanted to kill our brother. We're messed up too. And they see that. And they take advantage of that opportunity. Verse 26. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. It's interesting when we sang about the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. That's Jesus, by the way. Judah was the blessed son. We're going to find out next week at a Mother's Day message. Going to be an interesting Mother's Day message. Yeah, Genesis 38, hold on. All right. This is the one that Jesus came from, Judah. He's the one planning the situation. Talk about dysfunction. All right. This criminal behavior would later be prohibited in the Mosaic Law. Look at this. Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And so it's just known this is what happened to Joseph. It's almost like they wrote that in Mosaic Law. But Judah steps in and led him to make this call. Point number four. He's sold. Verse 28 as we wrap up here. Then Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone and where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol or the grave to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Why do we need Joseph? We need Joseph because nationally we need him, and theologically we need him, and morally we need him, but also Christologically we need him. Do you see that this story that has at least 100 things that Joseph and Jesus have in common? Look at this. Beloved of his father, it says in Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And then we hear about Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's envied and hated without a cause. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, they hated him. Genesis 37:4. Mark 15:10, the chief priests have delivered him for envy. And John chapter 15 says, they hated me without a cause. He foretold that one day he would rule. Your sheep stood and made worship to my sheep. Genesis 37:7, Matthew 26, ye shall see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He sent by the Father to seek the brother's welfare. Go, see whether it be well with your brothers, Genesis 37:14. I will send my beloved son, Luke 20. He went willingly and sought till he found them. And Joseph went after his brothers and found them. And it says here, he came unto his own, John 1, verse 11. Stripped of his clothing, they stripped Joseph of his coat, and that was on him, Genesis 37:23. Matthew 27, verse 28, and they stripped him. And I could go on and on and on. And if we and I cannot look at this story, and he was saying to the Jewish nation, I'm giving you somebody to give you a picture of what your Messiah is going to look like. Even to the point of this, do you remember who came up with the idea of selling him? His name was Judah. Do you remember the one who decided to sell Jesus? His name is Judas. This is God, I think, smiling sometimes as he's orchestrating, as he's writing the story. And he's saying, I'm in charge. Providentially, I've got the umbrella of my wisdom over this whole thing. And you're going to do all your stuff and you think you've got to figure, oh, I got a great idea. Let's sell the Midianites. Okay. I'm still blaming you. We're getting him to Egypt. I'm still blaming you. Yep. God's in charge. And he can be trusted. And he can be trusted with your stuff too. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the story. Thank you for being in charge. Thank you that we can trust you. And I ask you, Lord, even this morning, there may be somebody here that is dealing with some real hurt and some real pain. They, spiritually speaking, may feel like they are in a pit and they've had people do them wrong and they're really hurting. I'd ask you, God, that you'd help them right now to have an understanding that providentially you're in charge. You are working. All things work together for good to those that are called according to your purpose. So thank you that we can trust you, and I ask you to strength, and I ask you that we come alongside one another and encourage each other in the battle. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.